Today's sermon has the topic, a very interesting one, about trusting God. Specifically, trusting the one God for whom nothing is impossible. And our sermon is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. But let's first read a corresponding passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, written around 3,400 years ago, and about 1,500 years before the book of Luke, from which our actual sermon text is from. And in this passage from Numbers that we're about to read, we're going to discover the people of Israel, all 600,000 of them, in a situation where they have just escaped slavery from Egypt and are now wandering in the desert. Up until this time, God has been providing them with water and a bread-like food called manna. However, the Israelites are tired of eating manna, and they have been complaining and asking for meat. And in the verses that we're about to read, God answers. We're going to read Numbers 11, 18 through 32, starting from verse 18. And this is God speaking to Moses, and he says as follows: "And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat to eat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt?" And now Moses responds, verse 21. "But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, and be enough for them?" So here Moses was making an objection as to how can God provide meat for 600,000 people in the desert. And now God answers, verse 23. "And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And skipping to verse 31. "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail," quail is a type of bird, "from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." 10 homers was approximately 19 barrels, so even those who gathered the least gathered 19 barrels full of these birds. So here in the passages that we read, the situation was such that the Israelites wanted meat, and God was going to give them meat. So much meat that they would get sick and tired of it. But when God announced that he was going to give them meat, Moses doubted God's word. In effect, Moses was saying, "We're 600,000 people in the middle of the desert. Where exactly will you get us meat?" And God, in essence, replied, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" In other words, am I of limited power? Is something impossible for me? So here we have Moses, who does not really trust God, for whom nothing is impossible. But in today's verses from Luke, we'll see a better example of trusting God, and we'll discover a few ways how we can evaluate ourselves as well. From our previous messages on the book of Luke, from the first chapter, we have been going in sequence, we remember that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, a seemingly ordinary girl from a low-class family in the little town called Nazareth, which was quite literally in the middle of nowhere. Upon appearing to Mary, Gabriel announced to her that God had chosen to show her special favor, namely, that she would have a son, unlike any other the world would ever see, had seen, or will see. Specifically, the angel Gabriel told Mary that her son would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High, and would be a king of an everlasting kingdom. And what makes all of this even more surprising, if this somehow could be any more surprising, is that in verse 27, Luke 1:27, we saw that Mary was a virgin. Thus, biologically speaking, it would be quite something for a virgin to give birth to a son. In fact, it would be next to impossible. So, let's read from Luke 1:26 through 33, the verses that have brought us to our current point in the narrative, so your mind is refreshed of those contents, and then we continue with verses 34 through 38 and analyze them more deeply in our message today. So Luke 1:26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one! The Lord is with you!" But she, Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Quite amazing stuff here. And today we will discover how Mary handles all of this. But before discovering Mary's reaction, I'd like you to take a moment to think about how you would have reacted to all of this if you were in Mary's shoes. How would you have reacted to everything that the angel was announcing? As for myself, honestly, there's a good chance I would have fainted. I would have fainted from just seeing the angel. The angel would not have even had a chance to give me a message, because I would have just fainted. And if I did manage not to faint and did hear the angel's message, unfortunately, I must admit that unbelief on my part would have been a very likely reaction. "Say what, Mr. Angel? I will have a son who will be God himself with an everlasting kingdom. Okay then, sure." But let's see how Mary reacts, and then we'll analyze what lessons we can apply to our own trust and service to the Lord from all of this. As per today's sermon title, Trusting the One God for Whom Nothing is Impossible. So let's dig in from verse 34, Luke 1:34. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I'm a virgin? This was Mary's reaction to the angel's message. As we can see, Mary is understandably confused here. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? Mary understands that her pregnancy will occur soon, and is wondering how it will happen since she's not even married yet. What's interesting, though, even a bit odd, is that Mary's biggest concern or source of confusion in all of this seems to be the fact that she will have a son even though she is a virgin. So out of everything that the angel told her, is this really the most unbelievable part? What about all the talk about her son being great, being the son of the Most High, and having an everlasting kingdom and all that stuff? Like, none of that is causing any confusion in Mary's mind. Well, it's possible that all of that went a little over her head at this point, that the full implications of all that hadn't really sunk in yet. This would, of course, be totally understandable, because even from my own personal experience, it took me several hours of study to understand the full implications and the depth of the angel's announcement. So I shouldn't be surprised if Mary didn't instantly grasp everything. But there was one thing she grasped very clearly, namely that she is a virgin, and virgins don't usually get pregnant with sons. And notice the tone in Mary's reply to the angel. How will this be, since I am a virgin? How would you categorize this reply of Mary? Would you categorize it as unbelief, or perhaps just an inquiry into more detail? How will this be, since I am a virgin? Compare this, Mary's response or inquiry, to the response of Zechariah earlier on in the same chapter in verse 18, when the same angel Gabriel told him that he and his wife would have a son in their old age. Do you remember what Zechariah said? I'll read it for you. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I would like you to compare both Mary and Zacharias's replies to the angel. Zechariah said, How shall I know this? In other words, what proof can you give me? Whereas Mary said, How will this be? In other words, how will this happen? Zechariah is asking proof from the angel. How will I know what you told me will really happen? Whereas in Mary's case, her question really seems to be a genuine question. Mary is asking how this will come about, her having a son, since she is a virgin. And that's a valid question, no? We all know that under normal circumstances, in the usual course of life, virgins do not give birth to children. And Mary obviously knows this too, and is thus asking, how will this happen? How will this come about? In fact, even I, and probably the readers of these verses throughout history, even readers who trust God and have much faith in Him, would like to know the answer to this question. Here I am reading that a virgin will bear a son. Even if I fully believe that will happen, a natural question of curiosity in my mind will be, how? How will God bring about a pregnancy in a virgin? And this was Mary's attitude. And later on, in verse 45, we get confirmation of this, that Mary did indeed believe God's announcement, because in verse 45 we read, spoken by Elizabeth, "And blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And here, I would like to add a quick note to the virgin birth skeptics. I know there's always one, someone who has a hard time believing in a virgin birth, and that's a very valid doubt. However, the answer to that is surprisingly straightforward. Believing in a virgin birth is really not that hard. If you can believe that God created the universe by speaking out of nothing, would a virgin birth be too hard for him? Like, can you imagine God saying, "Oh yes, I can create a universe by speaking, but wow, a virgin birth, whew, that's on another level, and it's too hard for me." Well, of course God's not going to say that, because obviously if he can create a universe by just speaking out of nothing, a virgin birth is not a big deal. It's a lot easier. Well, now somebody might say, "Well, okay, but what if I don't believe in a God to begin with?" Okay, fair enough, but just the fact that you're listening to this sermon seems to indicate that you may indeed at least grant the possibility that God may exist. Also, the other available option actually requires even greater faith. Because if you do not believe in a creator God, you must then believe that the universe created itself out of nothing. So with God, at least we have a quote-unquote magician who is pulling a rabbit out of the hat. But without God, you have the rabbit pulling itself out of a hat that doesn't exist. So between the two, which one is harder to believe? Well, this of course brings us to the famous question, who created God then? And this is a valid question as well. But it also has a surprisingly straightforward answer. If God created the laws or rules of our universe, he does not himself have to live under those rules any more than a computer programmer has to live under the rules he creates for a computer application or program. So, for example, a video game maker does not have to live by the rules he creates for the universe of the game's characters. Similarly, just because infinite and eternal things cannot exist in our universe, the universe that God created, it doesn't mean that God himself must somehow submit to his own creation. In a way, to visualize this, you could think of God being outside of our universe, just like a video game maker is outside of the game he created. So, if God is outside of our universe, the laws of nature, obviously, don't have to apply to him, especially if he himself created those laws. So, in conclusion to this little detour, there is nothing impossible about a virgin birth for God. And let's move back to Mary. So Mary, unlike Zechariah, she believed the angel's announcement. but she was asking for additional details regarding her upcoming virgin pregnancy. And let's move on to verse 35. Here we see the angel's answer. The angel Gabriel understands Mary's inquiry and proceeds to give her a clear answer, explaining how this seemingly impossible thing will come about. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In this verse, verse 35 that we just read, we have two parallel statements. Number one, we read that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then we also read, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So it's basically saying the same thing twice in a different way to enrich our understanding of it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So here, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, that is God Himself, will come upon Mary. Or said differently, the power of the Most High, i.e. God, will overshadow or envelope or encompass Mary. All of this is to say that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, will envelope Mary with creative power, and somehow, in some way, He will create life without a sexual act. Which, by the way, is not the first time God has created human life without a sexual act. When was the other time He did this? There's one other time. Well, in the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were both created as fully grown adults. And this also provides an analogy showing why the universe appears to be older than it is. Many atheists are always saying, well, the Bible can't be true because the universe appears to be billions and billions of years old. So, obviously, the whole story of Adam and Eve is not true. But this logic is actually not very sound. Because if you think about it deeper, if God created Adam and Eve as adults, why wouldn't God also create a mature earth and universe to place them into? So if God created Adam looking like 18 years old or 21 years old, there's no problem for him to create the universe also in a mature state. Anyhow, back to Mary, still in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And pay attention to what comes next in this verse. The word, therefore. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So here, the angel Gabriel explains to Mary how she will conceive. Answer, by the power of the Most High God, through the Holy Spirit. And because of the fact that Mary's conception will come about by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be called by the following two terms. Number one, Jesus will be called Holy. Number two, He will be called the Son of God. And let's unpack these terms a little bit. And let's start with the term holy. What does the word holy mean? It's a word we use a lot. Many of us have probably even blasphemed God by using such terms as holy cow or holy something else. But do you even know what it means? What does the word holy really mean? Well, it means morally pure. Jesus was born without original sin, unlike all of us and our children. Jesus was born morally pure. We're not. For us, it's impossible not to sin. And babies especially are some of the worst sinners. For example, to get their mom's shiny necklace from the neck, babies would be literally ready to kill her if they only had enough strength. But luckily for us, they do not. So, we tolerate babies, and actually more than tolerate them. But the bottom line is, they are little sinning machines. We all have been there. And anybody who's a parent understands this very clearly, because you do not have to teach a child how to be bad. You have to teach them how to be good. The being bad comes automatically. And if you don't give a child any discipline, you're going to see what kind of a monster you're going to have on your hands in 10 years. So because of original sin, we have a tendency to be bad, and this requires active corrective action. So the term holy means morally pure. But it also has a second meaning, which is set apart or consecrated for a special purpose. And both of these meanings, morally pure and set apart or consecrated for a special purpose, apply to Jesus, of course, because Jesus was morally pure and he was set apart by God for a special purpose. And what about the term the Son of God? Well, Jesus is the Son of God through the activity of the Holy Spirit in his conception. But remember that even though Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is also man through Mary's role in the conception. Thus, Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is the God-man. And because of this, Jesus, as God, was able to live a sinless or holy life, morally pure life, and as man, he was able to represent us and ultimately offer his life in exchange for ours. So through Adam's fall, when he sinned, we all got cursed. We're paying for the mistakes of Adam. But through Jesus, the second Adam, we also have the chance to be saved. So to recap, Mary asked the angel Gabriel how her pregnancy would come about, since she was a virgin, and Gabriel answered that this would happen through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at this point, it's interesting to compare Gabriel's answer, which is a clear explanation, to the answer Gabriel gave to Zechariah earlier on in the same chapter of Luke 1. Answering to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel said as follows, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." In other words, "Dude, can't you see that I'm an angel? One who stands in the very presence of God, and you're doubting what I'm telling you." Because remember, Zechariah doubted, whereas Mary did not. So Gabriel is kind of asking him, you know, hey, come on, I'm an angel, I stand in the presence of God, and you're doubting what I'm telling you. You know, come on, wake up, buddy. And here is an opportunity for us also to analyze our own lives. Do we trust the one God for whom nothing is impossible? When it comes to God's announcements to us, are we more like Zechariah or Mary? Well, you might say, God hasn't really given me any announcements. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? Has God really not given you any announcements? What about Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Is this not an announcement that applies to those who love God? So, question, do you love God? If yes, then this announcement applies to you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who have called, those who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God, this announcement is for you. So if this announcement is for you, the question is, do you trust it? Do you trust what God has announced concerning you, that all things, even difficult trials, work for your good? Or when you are in trials or difficulties, are you anxious that God isn't taking care of things, working things for your good? That somehow God has maybe forgotten about you? Or maybe your circumstances are beyond God's power and ability to control. Maybe God is handicapped. As we read in Numbers earlier, is the Lord's hand shortened? Maybe God's handicapped. Well, obviously he's not. It's a rhetorical question. So, anyhow, this is one announcement God has given you, that all things work for your good, even the painful and difficult things. So the question is, how have you done trusting that promise? And I'll give you one more example. What about God's announcement in the very last verses of the book of Matthew? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Is this an announcement that applies to you? Well, let's see. Here, in these verses, Jesus is commanding the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations and to teach people all that he has commanded them. So if Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples of all nations, then this also applies to you, to us, since Jesus commands the disciples to teach everything that he commanded them, not everything minus the disciple-making part, but everything. So Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples and to teach them everything that Jesus had shown them. So if we are the disciples of today, what are we doing about this commandment or announcement? What percentage of our time have we given lately to the effort of spreading the gospel to people? I mean, that's how we make disciples, right? We have to spread the gospel. Then, when people accept the gospel, they become disciples. Well, someone might say, I don't really know how to spread the gospel. Fair enough. But what are you doing to change that? What are you doing about learning how to spread the gospel? Well, I don't really know where to start. Fair enough. But are you praying about it? Are you praying to God for help and guidance on the matter? Are you asking your brothers and sisters in Christ for help? What are you doing about it? Well, I don't even know what the gospel means. Okay, but have you read the manual? The Bible. The gospel literally means good news. And what is the good news? Well, before the good news, unfortunately, there is bad news. And the bad news is very bad. Namely, that we have all committed infractions, crimes against an infinitely holy being, God. And because one of God's attributes or characteristics is justice, that means that crimes must be punished. And unfortunately, any good deeds we do not cancel out our bad deeds. Just like that wouldn't work in an earthly court either. If you've stolen something, you can't expect the judge to let you go because of all the money you gave to charity last year, etc. Your good deeds really don't have anything to do with your bad deeds, except maybe in your hopeful daydreams. And the bad news continues, unfortunately. Because our crimes are against an infinite being, our punishment will also be infinite. Namely, everlasting torment in the lake of fire. So, that's the bad news. But here come the good news. And let me tell you, the good news is really good. The good news is that God, in the form of Jesus, stepped down from the seat of the judge and sat next to us on the seat of the defendant. And because Jesus lived a perfect life, he had no crimes to pay for himself, but rather he volunteered to step in for us and to take our punishment upon him. But he doesn't force this upon us. We have to accept it. We have to acknowledge that we have committed horrible crimes against God, and we have to repent and ask for forgiveness. We have to acknowledge that God is Lord over our lives. He is the boss. But if we do that, God forgives. And Jesus volunteered to take our punishment. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's how new disciples are made. So now, nobody has the excuse that they don't know what the gospel is. No excuse for not going out there to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, just as God has commanded us to do. There are, of course, many other things God has announced to us through his word, the Bible, and the command to spread the gospel and to trust that all things work for our benefit. They're just two examples. But again, I ask, are we more like Zechariah or Mary? Are we taking God's announcements to us seriously? And if we are, then that also is demonstrated through Bible reading. Don't say, well, I take God's announcement seriously, and then you spend 10 times more time each week reading Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, than in God's Word, His instruction manual, or watching TV. That's not taking God seriously. And this is something that I often struggle with myself. Often my weekly Bible reading has been severely inconsistent. In God's grace, He sometimes reminds me of this and makes me pray for help with my Bible reading, and then things go better, at least for a while, as long as I keep remembering to pray about it. And that's just how the Christian life is. It's one step forward, half a step backward. But don't get discouraged. Soldier on through prayer and reading the word. But moving on in Luke, verses 36 and 37. When Zechariah asked for proof of God's announcement, the angel Gabriel rebuked Zechariah for his lack of faith, but then proceeded to give him his requested proof nonetheless. Do you remember what that proof was? What proof did Gabriel give to Zechariah that God's words were true? Well, Zechariah became mute until his son, John the Baptist, was born. So, Zechariah got his proof, but somewhat in the form of a rebuke. Now, compare this to how Gabriel responded to Mary. Mary asked how God's announcement would come about, and Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit would bring about the conception of Jesus. But that's not all. Look at what Gabriel says next. Luke 1:36 and 37. This is Gabriel speaking. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Whenever you see the word "behold" in the Bible, pay attention. I mean literally. That's what it literally means. Behold. Pay attention. Something important is about to be said. And did you notice Gabriel used this word? Gabriel said, "Behold." Pay attention, Mary. "Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Did you notice what just happened here? Gabriel gives Mary proof, even though Mary hasn't asked for it. Gabriel tells Mary that a relative of hers, Elizabeth, who happens to be the wife of Zechariah, the unbelieving Zechariah, who had been child, Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, had been childless her entire life and was now very old, and the angel says that she's 6 months pregnant. Imagine this scene in your mind for a moment. Just let it sink in. So imagine this. Mary is a young teenage girl, maybe around 13. They got married between 13 and 15. And Mary has this relative, Elizabeth, who is maybe a cousin or an aunt, doesn't say, but a relative nonetheless, very old, maybe 70 years old or even older. And this Elizabeth also has a nickname. Did you notice her nickname? The one who was called barren. Yeah, that was Elizabeth's nickname. How's that for a nickname? Not very nice. And that's how childless women were labeled and treated back then. For reasons we don't have time to get into right now, being childless in that society was often looked upon as a curse of some sort. So anyhow, now Mary is told that this relative of hers, Elizabeth, the one with the unflattering nickname, this old lady whom Mary has likely known her entire life, is pregnant. Wow! And this is something Mary can go see with her own eyes. And she does, as we will see next time in verse 39. So, this is what Gabriel announces to Mary, this news about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And in the next verse, 37, Gabriel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's kind of a nice way of wrapping everything up. You say all these things that sound impossible, and then you just say, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's right, Mary. There might be some lingering thoughts in your mind as to how all of this is possible, but remember, nothing is impossible with God. It wasn't a problem for God to give old barren Elizabeth a child, and it won't be a problem for God to accomplish his purpose with you either, Mary. God's hand is not shortened. Mary, you will bear a child even though you're a virgin. That child will be holy, the Son of God. And it is the Holy Spirit himself who will be impregnating you. Furthermore, a smaller miracle has already happened with Elizabeth, your relative. And all of this is coming about because nothing is impossible with God. In other words, that's just how God rolls. Psalm 115:3. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we are supposed to walk by what? By faith, not by sight. But many times God, in his grace, will nonetheless also let us see, after we have taken our first step in faith. In Mary's case, she seemed to have believed God's message, but asked how God planned to go about accomplishing what he promised. God, of course, is under no obligation to answer, but often he does. And in Mary's case, not only did he answer, he gave further reassuring proof by telling her about Elizabeth's miracle. Perhaps things could have worked out better for Zechariah as well if he had had a better attitude. We will never know. And moving on to verse 38, trusting the one God for whom nothing is impossible. Here, we're going to see how Mary reacts to all these words of the angel Gabriel. Luke 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary is ready to roll. Notice again the word, "Behold." Do you remember what that meant? What did the word "behold" mean? Pay attention. Something important is about to be said. And now it's Mary's turn to talk. Pay attention, Angel Gabriel. I am the servant of the Lord. May all of what you have told me happen to me. In other words, Mary is ready for service. God calls, Mary answers without hesitation. And this is especially significant because no doubt Mary can already perceive that this virgin birth may create some problems with her husband-to-be Joseph, whom she is supposed to marry, and problems within the community at large. Unmarried pregnant women were not looked upon kindly in those days. In fact, theoretically, Mary could have even gotten the death penalty for adultery since she was already engaged to Joseph. So, from a human viewpoint, Mary is taking a significant risk by agreeing to go along with God's plan, but she does so willingly. She is ready to obey and to leave the rest for God to handle. Our Bible translation says that Mary is the servant of God, but the literal translation of the original Greek word that's used here, doule, means slave. The Roman Catholics like to call Mary the Queen of Heaven, but let me tell you, there is no queen in heaven, only a king. And this whole Queen of Heaven business is nothing new, of course. In Jeremiah 7:18 in the Old Testament, we read, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger." That's right. During the Old Testament times, the Jews were indeed worshiping a queen of heaven, an idol, a false god, which provoked God to anger. God shares his glory with nobody. Isaiah 42:8. And Mary, just like everybody else, was God's property, a servant, a slave, and she acknowledges this herself. Thus, she has the disposition to do whatever God asks. And the same applies to all children of God. I know this is hard to hear because we don't like authority. We want to be our own bosses. But the reality is that we are God's property twice over. First by creation, secondly by purchase. Jesus bought us for himself through his blood by suffering and dying for us. We were slaves of sin, and he bought us for himself. He freed us. And the thing to remember is that God, even though we are God's slaves, God is not a cruel master, but a good master. So even though we are his slaves and obedience is a requirement, at the same time, he treats us as friends. John 15:15. In fact, he even died for us. The best lot in life is to be a slave, yet a friend, to an absolutely perfect master. Whereas it is absolutely horrible to be slaves to sin, to ourselves, to our flesh. How liberating is it indeed for us to know that with God we only have to be obedient, and he will take care of everything else in our lives. Luke 12:22-31. And even in the obedience thing, obviously none of us is perfect. We fail in obedience, but God forgives because Jesus Christ, in his love, died for every single infraction, every single sin we have ever committed. He took it upon his shoulders. That's what it means to be a slave to God. We are his slaves yet, yes, but also his children and also his friends. Our only responsibility is obedience. God takes care of everything rest, all the rest, and even when we fail, he pays the price for it himself. That's the kind of master we have. So, again, the question is, are we more like Mary or more like Zechariah? God calls us to do many things through his Bible, through his word, the Bible. The question is, how are we answering? Are we being obedient? What do our lives reflect? Can we answer like Mary in regards to reading the Bible, praying, trusting God in all circumstances, and spreading the gospel? Can we say to these things as Mary, "Behold, pay attention, I am the servant of the Lord"? That's something for all of us to reflect upon. In conclusion, don't doubt God's announcements. Don't doubt his word. Don't doubt the Bible. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. God will tell you whatever you need to know as long as you walk in obedience, holding his hand. In fact, he is the one holding your hand. Believe it. Trust it. Believe him, trust him. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but rather you are on a path to pay for your crimes against God and everlasting punishment, I beg you, stop that nonsense and insanity immediately, before it's too late. Instead, repent of your crimes against God and submit to him. Submit to him. You're going to lose. And if you haven't done this already, I want to ask you, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? Deep down, you know the universe has a creator God as opposed to having created itself. Deep down, you know that what I've said today is true. Even perhaps you wish it wasn't, but you know that it is. But if you wish that it wasn't true, I ask you again, why? Why are you resisting? What is holding you back? Maybe you're in a situation similar to Mary's, meaning that if you were to follow God, and I mean really follow him, that you could get into trouble. Maybe that's going to be an inconvenience for you. Maybe your family will frown upon you. Maybe people at work will make fun of you. Is that what's holding you back? Or maybe you just don't like the idea of telling... You don't like the idea of anyone telling you how to live your life. Maybe you have some sins that you really love, that you can't imagine letting go of them. But let me ask you this, dear friend. Do you love those sins so much that you're ready to go into everlasting torment for them. I hate to break it to you, but that sounds like an absolutely horrible deal. That is probably the worst possible deal you could ever make. Don't do it. This life is but a blink of an eye, and eternity is forever. Take the first step by faith, and if nothing else, at least just join me in prayer now. And if you agree with what I'm saying, just affirm and tell God that as we go along. Let's pray together. Lord God, here I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've committed many, many infractions and crimes against you. Yet something has been holding me back from submitting to you. I'm not really sure what it is, but I'm telling you right now that I would very much like to make peace with you while I still can, before it's too late. So I beg you, God, listen to me. I'm begging you to be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm struggling with letting go of my sins. I'm struggling to commit my life to you. I'm struggling to believe and to become your servant. And that's why I'm calling out to you, God. Help me. Deliver me. Change my heart. Don't leave me to my own devices. Don't leave me to my own intelligence. Don't leave me in this sense of pride that I have. Answer me as you promised to do to everybody who comes knocking. Answer me. Amen. For additional biblical resources and answers to over 300,000 questions about God, the Bible, salvation, and about life in general, you can visit www.gotquestions.org. That's gotquestions, G-O-T, questions.org. For more biblical sermons, you can visit www.gty.org. That's short for gracetoyou.org, gty.org. For daily Christian articles and a blog, visit www.chalies.com. That's C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S, chalies.com.